Well, amen. Wasn't that good? That's the Marshall family, and we thank the Lord for them joining in on the music program. There was a key part to the soul winning testimony a moment ago that Larry left out, and I told him, I said, "Oh, you got to tell that part. Come up here and tell that."
I just left the latter part of the story. When Buck finished, he asked the man, he said, what are you doing out here? And the man said, "Well, we just had a baptism. I'm one of the workers." And Buck had the joy of leading him to the Lord, showing him by grace through faith how he could be saved.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. Amen. All right. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. We're going to finish this chapter tonight. Yeah, we are. I promise you we are. You're not going to believe this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. We're going to finish the fifth chapter tonight, too. Yeah, I told you. All right, you wait and see. Y'all going to be sorry. You're humiliating me here now. You're going to be sorry. Of course, you're not going to get out of here until tomorrow morning about 4 o'clock, but we're going to finish this chapter. All right, look at verse 27. This is where we left off this morning. And there are just some amazing truths here that I hope are being a blessing to you. I know they're being a blessing to me in preparing the messages, and I hope they're helping you as well. Now, this morning we looked at verse 18 through verse 26, and we saw Moses getting more light from God in verse 21 once he became obedient to what the Lord wanted him to do. And then in verse 24 through verse 26, we saw that God is concerned with the little things, those little things that we may not think are all that important, but yet they're things that God wants us to take care of. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant, and God expected all the male children, all the male babies, to be circumcised as an identity, being identified with the Jewish people, and so they Zipporah did not think that this was that big a deal, and so she chided her husband, and he did not circumcise the child. And before God could use him, God met him in the way and let him know that this was not to be neglected. All right, now, I also finished up with the point that Zipporah was sent back to her father. And Moses goes on to Egypt by himself. And that's where we pick it up in verse 27. Verse 27, it says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God." Now, the Mount of God is Sinai, Mount Sinai. That mountain would become very important in the life of Moses. And he went to the Mount of God, to Sinai, met him and kissed him or greeted him. Verse 28, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him." Period. All right? Got it? Period. Now look at verse 29. Notice a little paragraph marking. Notice that. So here's something else that happened. After Moses and Aaron met in verse 29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people." And the people, what's the next word?
Believed.
And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. This is an amazing little thing. I want to speak to you tonight on this subject. Keep your Bible open, because we're going to refer to several verses in the next chapter. But if you will give me your undivided attention tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject, when things don't always go right. When things don't always go right. Let's pray together. Father, what a joy to be in your house tonight, to hear this music and to hear the testimonies, and Lord, to hear of folks being saved and how you continue to bless the spreading of your gospel message. And Father, we're just so thankful for your blessing on our folks. And now, Lord, we've gathered in your house tonight, and we have our Bibles open, and we're ready to hear from your word. And so I pray that you will meet with us and bless in a great way. Father, speak to our hearts and open our understanding to the truths of God. And we'll be sure to thank you and praise you for what you do for us now. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, when we left Moses this morning, he was recovering from God's hand of judgment being poured out upon him for his disobedience in not circumcising his son. We saw that his wife, Zipporah, was very angry with him beyond comprehension. She just lost it. Boy, she told him, "You're a bloody husband art thou to me." And she was evidently not going to get over this anytime soon. And so it does not say so in this verse, but it says in the 18th chapter that she went back to her father, and Moses went on by himself. Maybe she was just so mad that she didn't want to be around him. I don't know, but she left. And she went back to her family in Midian and did not meet up with Moses until the Exodus was over and they were in the wilderness and back at Mount Sinai. Now, Moses must proceed alone to the land of Egypt. Now, he had walked this way before. He had been down these out in this desert before. But this time, for some reason, everything appeared different to him. And I think the reason is because he was different. There was something different about Moses now. He was no longer the disappointed, discouraged man that he was when he had passed that way 40 years earlier. On this day, he was strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, conscious of that great mission that he was called of God to do, and fully aware of the angel of the Lord who was guiding his steps. Now, the first thing he did in verse 27 and 28 is he met up with his brother Aaron. God had said to Aaron in Egypt, "Go into the desert and meet your brother." God led Aaron to meet up with Moses. Now, remember, they have not seen each other for 40 years. As far as Aaron knows, Moses is dead, and as far as Moses knows, Aaron is dead. But now the Lord brings them together for a purpose. God told him to go to the same mountain where Moses had seen the burning bush and where he had gotten his marching orders from God, and there the two had their first meeting in four decades. And Moses then shared with his brother all the things that God had told him and all the things that God had called him to do. It took no time at all for the burden that was on Moses' heart to become the burden that was on Aaron's heart. You noticed that, or I noticed it. I want to point it out to you. Look at verse 28. It says, "And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him." And in the very next verse, it says that Moses and Aaron went together and they spoke unto the elders of Israel. So it took no time at all for Aaron or for the burden that was on Moses' heart to become the burden that was on Aaron's heart, to the place that when they got to the elders, it was Aaron who did the talking. Aaron was the one that tried to convince them. Why? Because Moses' burden had become his. So they go now before the elders. Look at verse 29 and 30. Moses and Aaron went to Goshen, where the children of Israel were staying, and they had a meeting with the elders. And no doubt they were eager, the elders were eager to meet Moses. I mean, after all, stories had been floating around about his life and about his deeds for a long time. And everyone had heard the stories, and no doubt the stories had been exaggerated as time went on. But everybody knew about him killing that Egyptian soldier who was abusing one of the brethren. And then all of a sudden, everybody knew that Moses just vanished into thin air. He just was here and then he was gone. And so with the burdens that the people were under, Moses was probably a real legend among the people of God. He was probably a hero to many of them, and they spoke about him in the most flattering of terms. And now, just out of the blue, he shows up and he wants to have a meeting with the elders. Now, we're told in the 30th verse that Aaron was the one that did the speaking. We're told that Aaron told them all the things that God had said to Moses when God met with him at the burning bush. If you remember chapter 4, verse 1, Moses argued with God that the people would not listen to him and that they would not believe him. And maybe that is why he let Aaron speak. I don't know for sure. But I do know that Aaron was the one that spoke up and told the story to the elders. And then in verse 30, we see Moses doing the signs that God had given him when he was at the burning bush. And right in front of the elders, Moses takes the rod, throws it on the ground, and again, the rod becomes the serpent. And then Moses reaches down as the people jump back from it. I know I would have jumped back from it. The people jump back from this snake that's on the ground. And then Moses reached down and grabbed it by the tail, and it becomes the rod again. I'm sure the elders were amazed when they saw that. I know I would have been amazed when I saw that. Then all of a sudden, Moses shows them his hand. And they look at his hand, and it's as white as snow. He takes his hand and puts it inside his bosom and then pulls it back out, and it's eaten up with leprosy. I'm sure, again, the people jump back. Because leprosy is a very contagious disease. Back in Bible times, there was absolutely no cure for it. If you got leprosy, that was it. You were done for. And so, again, they shrink back. Moses then takes that leprous hand, puts it back in his bosom, pulls it back out, and it's white as snow. These signs were used by God to convince them that what Aaron said had happened to Moses did indeed really happen to Moses. And so what do we see here? Well, what we see is the plan was set. We see the plan was set. Think about it. Moses was ready and Aaron was ready. Aaron believed when Moses told him. Not only that, the elders were ready. But if you look at verse 31, you will see that the people started to hear the rumors that were going around, and the story was being told from tent to tent, and the people now were believing what Moses had to say. The people were ready to accept Moses as their leader and to follow whatever he wanted them to do. And so the plan was set. I mean, surely it was all going to go smoothly, right? I mean, surely everything was just going to click along. There would be no trouble. There would be no problems whatsoever. I mean, what could possibly go wrong? God was in it, right? Hey, wait a minute. God was in it, right? So what could possibly go wrong? That's what we think anyway, isn't it? We all think that. I mean, you know, God was in it. So what could possibly go wrong? Now, that leads me to the title of my message tonight. I want to speak to you tonight on when things don't always go right. Notice with me a couple of things here. If you, I told you I'm going to go into chapter 5. Y'all, you doubted me. Look at chapter 5. Now, in chapter 4, 27 to 31, everything's going right. Everything's good. Moses believes. Aaron believes. The elders believe. The Israelites believe. But now look at chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told who?
Pharaoh.
Everybody's on board with this thing. Everybody except for Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't happy about this at all. And that's what chapter 5 is all about. Chapter 5 is about Pharaoh standing in the way and trying to keep Moses from doing the will of God. Moses had a meeting with Pharaoh. Moses and Aaron went to the elders, and the elders had no problem. Then the people heard about their plans, and the people were excited, and they had no problems. So now they go before Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron and probably the elders and the people themselves, they all thought, well, you know, God's in this, and everything's fallen into place so far, so surely we're not going to have a problem here. But when they went into Pharaoh, they found that they had a problem. Now, don't forget, folks, God told Moses back in verse 21 of chapter 4, God told Moses that he would harden Pharaoh's heart. It should not have been a surprise that Pharaoh would have stood against this demand from his slaves. It should not have surprised Moses. It should not have surprised Aaron. You'll remember now, the Bible tells us that when Moses told the people, or told Aaron, he told him everything that God had said to him. So no doubt he included verse 21. No doubt Moses told Aaron, Pharaoh's not going to like this. But I don't know if he did or not. Does not tell us. But they should not have been surprised when Pharaoh didn't like it. Look at their request in verse 1. Here's what they want. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. That's the request. Thus saith the Lord, let my people go. Now, to appreciate the audacity of this demand, we must remember the unbridled power and authority that the pharaohs of Egypt possessed. The Egyptians believed that each pharaoh was a child of the sun. They believed that Pharaoh was the child of the sun. They believed that he was cared for and nurtured and raised by the greatest gods in the universe, and that he would sit with them in the inner recesses of their temples to receive worship equal to their own. They believed that Pharaoh was a god. They believed that everyone else lived just for Pharaoh, to serve him and to honor him and to worship him and to love him. They believed that the people and all of Egypt existed just for the enjoyment and pleasure of the Pharaoh. It was for him that all other men lived, suffered, and died. For him, the mighty Nile River flowed and gave its life to their communities. For him, vast armies of priests and magicians and leaders of worship served without reservation. And this is why Pharaoh answered Moses in the caustic tone in which you read in verse 2. Look at verse 2. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Who is Jehovah that I should obey him? Well, let me just interject this. He's about to find out, isn't he? Oh, yeah. But that's his, you see his attitude? I mean, who is the Lord? Who is Jehovah God that I should obey him? Now, the operative word here is the word obey. It's the word obey. Who is this other God? This is what he's thinking. Who is this other God that is stronger than me who dares to issue such a demand? And in Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel found the problem that was sure to raise its ugly head. Pharaoh answered in verse 4, look at it, in dismissing, almost in a sarcastic manner. Well, it's not almost, it is a sarcastic manner. And basically in verse 4, here's what he's saying. Hey, you tell your people to get back to work. You tell them to get back to work. This is ridiculous. Get to your burdens. Get to your tasks. What a bitter taunt this was. And I can see him kind of laughing as he says it, with his head tilted down and his brow lowered and his lip curled, and saying it in a threatening tone, as if he's had enough of this cat and mouse game and he's not going to put up with it anymore. But now, wait a minute, folks. Let's go back to the application. Let's go back to our theme here. Wasn't this the will of God for Moses and the children of Israel? Wasn't it God's will that they be set free to go into the land of promise? I mean, wasn't this what the whole story's about? That God called Moses to lead them out? I mean, that's what it's all about. How many times do we find ourselves in similar situations? We are asked of God to do something. We are led of the Lord to do something. And then when we do it, we find ourselves bombarded with trouble. And I don't know how many times I've had people come and say, Pastor, you know, I volunteered to do this. I agreed to do that. I said I would do this. But then when I did it, I had nothing but trouble come in my life. Brethren, listen, that's the nature of the game. That's the nature of the beast that you're dealing with. You've got a devil who does not want you to do anything for God, and you've got a God who is willing to let the devil try your faith to see if you mean business or not. So the truth is, we can find trouble, or trouble can find us at every turn of the road. Trouble is just a simple fact of life. Why do we have troubles? You ever wonder that? You ever wonder that? I've had people ask me through the years, Pastor, why do we have so many troubles in our lives? Now, some of you young people are sitting here thinking, well, you know, I don't have a whole lot of troubles in my life. Hang on, it's coming. All right, just hang in there a little while. It's coming. You know, trouble is just a part of life. Why do we have troubles? Well, sometimes troubles can be conditioning. They really can. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean that sometimes God can allow trouble to come into our lives so that we can learn some things. First of all, dependence upon the Lord. I mean, it's when the troubles come that we need to just stop and say, wait a minute, I got to trust the Lord through this. Instead of trusting myself, instead of trusting in others, instead of trusting in my own understanding and my own ingenuity, I'm going to trust the Lord here and let the Lord get me through this. And boy, the Lord, he loves that. That deepens your dependence upon him, and he loves that. Sometimes we find that we have to go through trouble so that we can learn some lessons, so that later on in life, when somebody else is going through it, maybe a child, maybe your child, maybe your brother, maybe your mom, maybe your dad, maybe a friend, maybe the person that sits beside you or behind you in church, and you've already been through that, so you can advise and counsel and be a friend and be a blessing to someone else. I mean, trouble is sometimes conditioning. We want to sit around and say the second thing. Sometimes trouble is chastening. We want to sit around. You know, when trouble is happening to us, it's conditioning. When it's happening to somebody else, we usually stand over in a corner and say, God, look at there, God's chastising that dude. We don't know which one it is unless we're the ones that's having the trouble. And that's when you get alone with God and you say, okay, Lord, show me what you're wanting here. You know, sometimes that trouble we have is chastening. I mean, you know, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. You say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm just cruising through life here. I don't seem to have any troubles. Well, maybe you're not a son. You might have been sold a wooden nickel somewhere. You might have been sold a bill of goods by the devil somewhere. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son. I remember when I was little, my dad used to say, son, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. I never believed that lie. Never. I said, yeah, it's going to hurt me in a different place than it hurts you, that's for sure. But my dad would discipline us because he wanted us to do the right thing. He wanted us to turn out right. He disciplined us because he loved us. And brethren, that's why God sometimes has to discipline his children, you and me, because when we get out of line, God has to say, wait a minute, I can't use you over there. Get back over here where you belong. And he gives you that little spiritual spanking and gets you back on the right track. But in this situation, I think their trouble was conditioning. I think what God is doing, look, I think this is amazing. Look at this. In this situation, the trouble that Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel had to face from Pharaoh allowed God a greater opportunity to prove to them who he was. It was conditioning. In the rest of chapter 5, Pharaoh just continues to get more difficult with each and every verse. As the chapter just continues to go along, Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder and harder by the minute. He grows more obstinate by the minute. And as he grows more obstinate, he then stiffens his demands upon the people. And finally, you get over into the chapter in verse 20, and you'll see verse 15, you'll see the officers. I mean, these are the leaders of the children of Israel, and they can't take it anymore. It's like these officers, not Moses and Aaron now. Moses and Aaron, no, not them. We're talking about the officers of the tribes. And these men all get together and they're talking about how rough Pharaoh has made it on everybody. And one of them, I have no doubt but what one of them said, you know, this is all Moses and Aaron's fault. You know, I have no doubt that that's what they said. They you know, we need to go talk to Pharaoh ourselves. And so here they come in. And no doubt they are compromising at every turn. And they're coming in and they're talking to Pharaoh. And it didn't do a bit of good. Pharaoh got mad at them. He even got more obstinate when they came in to talk to him. Look at verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants. And they say to us, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work. For there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale of bricks. In other words, the same amount that you had prescribed before, that you were to do before, you get no straw now. It's going to make it even more complicated. You got to go get your own straw, but I want the same amount of bricks to be delivered. Oh my goodness. This whole thing's falling apart, folks. Now, I want you to think about it. When trouble comes, I mean, how many times do we go through the Christian life and then all of a sudden the first little sign of trouble comes and what do? We fall to pieces. Oh, no, what do I do now? What do I do now? All right, now, watch it as it unfolds. Watch it as it unfolds. In chapter 5, verse 20, the officers come out and they meet with Moses and Aaron. And they just blast them. Look at this. It says, and they, that's the officers, met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to slay us. Boy, they're mad at Moses and Aaron. They're blaming Moses and Aaron for this. They're saying, this is your fault. And I'm sure that Moses and Aaron stood there getting their faces ripped off by these men. And then they walk away and Aaron walks away and Moses is standing there by himself and he's thinking, Lord, wait a minute here. I'm missing something. Wait, isn't this what you called me to do? Isn't this what you wanted done? I mean, this is not supposed to happen. When I brought this thing to Aaron, he was all for it. We then brought it to the elders were all for it. We then brought it to the people were all for it. Then we brought it to Pharaoh, and it's just gone downhill from there. Lord, are you sure this is what you want done? How many times do we do that? First little sign of trouble comes along, and boy, all of a sudden, oh, wait a minute, this must not have been the will of God. Maybe I wasn't supposed to do this. Maybe I wasn't supposed to be doing this. Brethren, I want to tell you that is not a sign that you should stop what God's called you to do. Not a sign at all. Look on. Look at the second thing here. Moses had to face failure and disappointment. Look at verse 22. I said first of all that Moses had a meeting with Pharaoh, but then now notice, Moses had to face failure and disappointment. This is so applicable to us. Look at this. In verse 22, it says this, and Moses returned unto the Lord. And he said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? You haven't ever asked God that, have you? Huh? No, I didn't think so. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. I mean, here's Moses now. Folks, can I remind you that just a couple of weeks before, he had a burning bush experience? Can I remind you that just a few weeks before, he had an experience at the base of Mount Sinai at an inn where God showed up and was going to kill him? Can I remind you of that? And now here he is. His trouble has got him in a pickle. He's questioning God. He's worried about, Lord, are you sure that this is what I'm supposed to be doing? Moses had his plan of how things were to work. And Moses' plan, Aaron jumped right on it. He was on board. Then the elders jumped right on Moses' plan, and they were on board. Then the people jumped right on the plan, and they were on board. And then Pharaoh was not going to be on board. Pharaoh stood up and said, nope, nope. And in Moses' plan, listen, here it is. In Moses' plan, there was to be no trouble. Isn't that the way we think? As far as Moses was concerned, I mean, Aaron accepted it, elders accepted it, people accepted it. Hey, this is a piece of cake. This is easy. Let's do the will of God. This is easy. Brethren, I want to serve notice on you. The will of God is never easy to do. It is never easy to do. You're always going to have trouble. The devil will see to that. Egypt will see to that. Pharaoh will see to that. And In Moses' plan, there was to be no trouble. However, we need to learn that our plans are not always God's plans. We can't always see it because we're so close to it. But does not the Lord tell us in His Word that His ways are not always our ways, nor are His plans always our plans? I mean, our plan has no troubles. If I were to map out what I wanted God's will for my life to be, I will guarantee you that while I was mapping out the structure, there would be no problems along the way. Yeah. If the Holy Spirit showed up and said, Norris, here's what you can do. You're 55 years old. You're going to die when you're 110. And so map out the rest of your life. Here's a notebook. Write it all down. I'll guarantee you I'd clear up the kidney stone problem just like that. I would fix these eyes so I can see. I mean, the knees and the joints and the elbows and the fingers and everything else that don't work, they would all start working again. I would definitely improve my golf score. Oh, yeah. And I would have no more trouble. I mean, hey, you would do the same thing, would you not? As far as Moses looked at it, his plan, he was doing what God wanted him to do, and in his plan, there was no trouble. However, folks, we need to understand that God can afford, listen to me now, God can afford to bring us through situations like this because of the afterward to which they lead. We sometimes have a hard time with that, though, don't we? I mean, it was necessary. Please get this, Christian. Listen. It was necessary that Moses and Aaron and the children of Israel should get to the place where they saw the situation as desperate and Pharaoh's position so resolute that nothing or no one could change his mind or change the situation or do anything to alter it. I mean, the people needed to get to the place where they had no other recourse than to trust God. And that's where God was leading them to. Now, you and I look at that and we say, oh, that's trouble. Well, it is, but it's divinely directed trouble. And when God leads you through the deep water, He does not take you through the deep water to drown you. God takes you through the deep water to teach you how to swim. And so that's what He's doing here. I mean, it was necessary. God had to allow the situation to get to the place where the situation was totally helpless so that Moses would quit trying to do his thing, and Aaron would get out of the way and quit trying to do his thing, and the children of Israel would quit trying to do their thing, and the officers who went into Pharaoh would just come back out and say, well, God, how about you just taking care of this situation? Instead of us jumping in there and trying to fix it, Lord, you just handle it. And that's where God wants to get us, Christian. This is why God allowed the trouble to come. For it forced everyone to have no other recourse than to lean upon the strong arm of the Lord. Everybody had to be at the point where they said, if we ever hope to get out of this place, it is going to have to be because God marches us out of here. And that's exactly what happened. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. You know what he did, folks? You know what he did right there? He took Moses back to the original promise at the base of that mountain when the bush was on fire. Don't forget, Moses, who I am. I'm the Lord. Now, you just watch what I'm going to do. Man, Why the trouble? So they would get to the very end of their rope and have no place else to go except to God. That's amazing, isn't it? It's almost like God was saying, hey, Moses, relax. My plan was to allow this trouble so you and the people will just trust me completely. And now here you are, Moses, just exactly where I want you to be. Now you just wait and see what I'm about to do to Pharaoh. And folks, you know the rest of the story. God brought them out and Pharaoh was soundly defeated, not by Moses and not by an Israeli army, but Pharaoh was defeated by the mighty hand and strong arm of God. Now what can we glean from this? Two principles and I'm done. Number one, lesson number one. I think there are two. Lesson number one, God must bring us down before he can lift us up. We don't want that though, do we? Emptying must precede filling. We must get to the end of ourselves before he can begin in us. But what a beginning he makes. Once we are emptied, once we get emptied of ourselves, and once we get out of the way, we will see him do exactly what he promised to do. God's the I am, and he will do it. Second principle, we must never suppose that the difficulties that confront us indicate that we are not on God's path and doing his work. Amen. Let me say that again. We must never suppose that the difficulties that confront us are an indication that we're not on God's path and doing his work. Indeed, the contrary is generally the case. It's usually just the opposite. If we are willing to walk with God, he will test our faith and our resilience and our reliance. He'll test that. He will put before us a test or two to drive us to his side and to cause us to fully trust in the promises that he has made. The point is, Christian, if God is leading in your life, if God leads you to do something for him, troubles will probably start once you set out to do it. But God is only allowing the trouble so that you will deepen your dependence upon him. It's always the darkest before the dawn, is it not? And as the day grew closer for Israel to leave Egypt, things just kept getting darker and darker for the people of God. But you go over a couple of chapters now in your mind. I want you to picture Moses standing on the eastern shore of the Red Sea. I want you to imagine those 3 million people that walked over on that dry ground with him are now standing behind him. They are crowded onto the sides of the mountain and they're looking down, droves of people, 3 million of them, filling the landscape, and they're watching. And back on the other side of the Red Sea, there's this canyon that has been drawn out by the hand of God. God's got one arm and he's holding the water back on this side. He's got another arm and he's holding back the water on this side. And when he's got the water held back, he takes some blows up on the sand and dries it so that the children of Israel can come across. They're all standing and watching. And then on this side, God, the cloud, is standing to keep Egypt from coming after them. When they're all safely on the other side, the cloud begins to move. And it moves over. And it stands over top of the people of God. And there's Moses standing. What's he got in his hand? He's got that rod. And Moses stands and he's looking down that canyon that goes down into the depths of the sea. And he thinks he hears something. And all of a sudden he does. He hears the shouts of the Egyptian army. Their chariots, their horses, their men are shouting. They've got their swords drawn. The people of God are standing up on the mountain and they're looking down and they see this. They cannot believe the bravery of the Egyptians, but they just keep coming. And about that time, Moses stands and he holds the rod up in the air. And when he does, the arm of God on this side turns loose and the arm of God on this side turns loose and the water caves in and there's silence. the bodies begin to float in the water. You look around now at the people of God standing on the mountain looking, and they're all on their faces. They're all praising God. They're all shouting the victory. They're all giving God the glory for what has happened. By a simple raised staff, the walls of water were released, and the strong arm of God came crashing down upon the Egyptians, leaving them all dead. And folks, there stands Moses on the eastern side of the Red Sea, now singing a song of victory that can only be sung by those who trust in the living God. Listen, when the troubles come, don't panic. Go to God. When the troubles come, don't fear. Go to God. When the troubles come, realize they're coming. You say, boy, I don't have any today. You will tomorrow. Mark it down. But when they do, you just trust in the strong arm of God. Do you mean to tell me that God doesn't know what you're going through? Of course He does. Let's trust Him even in the troubles. That's where the victories are going to come. Man, I'm glad Moses didn't quit, aren't you? I'm glad he didn't quit. Thank God. Thank God for the victory. What to do when things don't always go right? You just trust the Lord.